rejoice and be glad in it. Everybody knows what that is. That's an adjustment. When you get up and you don't feel like rejoicing, you make adjustments. And so I want to talk to you today about the value of adjustment. The value of adjustment. Sometimes we tell our kids, you want me to give you an attitude adjustment? That means ever give them an attitude adjustment. And a lot of us dads, we say this. We say, you know, when our kids are crying, especially if it's a little boy and they're just whining over something, we say, boy, what are you crying about? They wouldn't let me do this. I'll give you something to cry about. You better hush that up, you know. We're talking about making adjustments, aren't we? And I got to thinking about it. And I thought, you know, life is just full of adjustments. It's just full of adjustments. And you think about it, from the time we're born to the time we die, we have to adjust. We're talking about new grandbabies being born yesterday. The Sexton crew had another boy. Pray for them. They're boys having boys, having boys. Because they want a girl. So we had a little girl in our family yesterday, and it created a new mom, a new dad, and new grandparents. First time on both, you know, for all. And so it was it'll be an adjustment for them. And the new parents, just think about the adjustment for the new parents. You know, they've heard the stories, they've seen, but until their baby gets colic and there's 2 or 3 in the morning, you know, and just like, the joys of motherhood and raising children. And then you finally get them over colic, and then they want a car. I never forget my son. Of course, he's in his 30s now, but when he got his first car and he got a license, and we were just going to let him drive across to the neighbors, you know, across 104th Street, and we pulled out, and I don't know what he was thinking, but there was a car coming pretty close, and he decided to go, I think his mother was saying stop, and I was saying you can beat it, you know, and so he gets and she says Jake, and he whips crying, so we're up on the curb and we're going down the road, his first drive, you know. We're going down the road like this on the curve, and we're screaming, and it was a great adjustment for him. I'm sure he was so glad we were with him. Helping him adjust, you know? And so, anyway, it's quite an experience. But we're always adjusting, aren't we? Always adjusting. And so we want to look at the value of adjustments today. You got your sword? Now, don't get panicky on me. I got a scripture. I'm just going to save it for a little while into the sermon, okay? Sometimes we don't have to just jump right in, you know. And everything we do that's good is biblical principles, right? So you don't have to have. But I got a scripture, so don't get nervous on me today. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to bear with me for just a minute. Come here, Adam and Eric. Let's see, Adam and Eric. Let me get... You three girls, y'all come here just now. I'll show you something. This is adjustment. And we never think about how important adjustments are. So I want to give you a mental picture. Okay, this is the picture. Now, here's what... How many knows when you have a new baby, the first thing they do is what? Just, you know, really just make a mess and wet things up, right? That's about all they're good for, you know. Like, oh, they're just precious. Well, what do they do? Well, they poop and pee and cry and, oh, they're precious, so, right, because they're ours. And so that's about all they can do when they're born. But then one day they come along and they raise their head up. I like babies when they're just beginning to move their head and they're on your chest and they go... Yeah, I call it the Elvis. You know, they learn the Elvis. Woo, you know, and they bob their head, but they're trying. You know, it's like it's that first little adjustment, and then you put them on the blanket. And they're laying there, and they flip over, and we just go wild, don't we? Because boy, they've adjusted. They're flipping over, and then what do? They begin to crawl. Look, come here. Let's crawl. Come on. Come on. Get down here with me. All of us. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Just crawl around a minute here. Now, when we crawl, how many knows? This looks good on toddlers. How many knows it doesn't look that good on us? Yeah. Hi, my name's Jack.
Eric.
Nice to see you, Eric. Adam, how you doing, man?
Good.
I like it down here, don't you? This is cool. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. We all tried to adjust to walking, but here's what happened. Just keep crawling around there if you will. We're losing effect, you know. We all tried walking, but here was the thing. Walking, we were trying one day, and we hit flat of our face, didn't we, guys? And that was terrible, wasn't it? So we decided we're not going to make that adjustment. We would just rather crawl. We get better traction crawling because there's four limbs on the ground. And so just, you know, don't worry about us. We're okay. We just decided that walking is dangerous. So we're not going to adjust. And not only that, but if we do take a fall, we're all closer to the ground, aren't we? We just like crawling, don't we? Yeah. Now, isn't that silly? Wouldn't you think, they have a word for that. What they call that? Retarded, don't they? But you know what? All of us learned at one point when we were a little bitty to pull up. Okay, everybody kind of go up to this. To pull up, didn't we? We decided one day and we learned how to pull up. And then we grabbed hold of the couch. Yeah. That's scary up there. Let's don't make that adjustment, Adam. Let's just keep crawling, you know. Now, but we made the adjustment, didn't we? And everybody was excited about that adjustment we made. And in fact, probably when Haley pulled up for the first time, Kisher Eric once said, "Oh, come look!" And anybody else go in the room and say, "What? Look, she's pulled up, she's standing." Oh yeah, cool. But that was an adjustment. That was a necessary adjustment to begin to get up and to walk upright. Otherwise, it's a simple adjustment, isn't it? But if we didn't do that, this is what the world would look like. Part of the people call me, "How you doing? You're a crawler. I see. How you doing?" You know, they'd have calluses all over. They'd have hand shoes, wouldn't they? For people that wouldn't adjust. Thank you very much for giving that terrible mental picture. But doesn't that kind of bring to light how important just simple adjustments are? And what if we didn't make simple adjustments? And so that's one of the things. Then we become teenagers, right? And then what are some of the adjustments you all have to face? Maybe pimples. Lord forbid you get a zit. But I don't know why God does that when we're that age, but they just come out. Freckles? How many got freckles when you got a little older? Yeah, I used to have just freckle-faced little kid, and some of my grandkids now just have freckles, you know, and that comes out. And all this stuff, and we have to adjust. For one thing that the teens will, when you come through your adolescence, you're going into adulthood, you have to, there's two things really, and there's freedom and responsibility. And trying to learn how to adjust to freedom and responsibility and balance all that out. It can be very difficult at times, trying to learn how to adjust to that. And in fact, some grown-ups never do they, make that adjustment between responsibility and freedom. And they think they can just, anything goes. And usually it's at the cost of something. It's at the cost of their home, their marriage, their careers, their life. And so it's really important to make adjustments. Right now I'm 52, and June I'll be 53, and we have different adjustments. Some of us are getting older. You have to adjust to slower reflexes. I was out in the yard a couple years ago, actually, and one of my grandsons had a football, and he was, I don't remember if I had it or I was trying to tackle him or I had it, and he was trying to tackle me, but I was darting, and I darted this way, and my feet didn't go, and my head went bump, right on the ground. And it hurt. It's embarrassing. See, you know, your little grandkid sitting there, "You all right, Papa? You all right?" I'm crawling. I'm not getting up no more. That's dangerous. And so, but what it taught me was this: there's adjustments we have to adjust down when we get older. How many's got new pains that you used to didn't have? And so you have to adjust. to that. Isn't it amazing when we're little, we grow hair. When we're older, we lose hair. Have to make the adjustment. In fact, we were in Angel Fire a couple weeks ago, you know, skiing, and I guess I took my hat off, my toboggan I'd had on, and Jana said, "You got a bald spot." I said, "No, it's thinning. It's thinning." And she said, "No, you got a bald. You need to go get you some hair grower stuff." So how many knows we adjust? We do the comb over. The won't hardly reach over. The way beyond comb over. Yeah. Just accepted reality, you know. But anyway, I told my hairdresser, I said, Stacy, Jana said, this thin spot back here. Thin spot. See that you gotta confess faith, right? Thin spot. Need some stuff. Can you order me something? So she ordered me some, I forget what they call it, Nioxide or something like that. And it's two shampoos, a shampoo and a conditioner, and the shampoo stinks. I thought I'd stink for hair. But if it doesn't work pretty quick, I'm done. So if y'all smell an aroma you're not familiar with, it's probably my hair. But the conditioner, Jim, it kind of, you know, it takes the smell, it can't smell. But then when you get through with that, then they got like a mousse. You put mousse on there and rub it in and leave it on there and install your hair. So that's my adjustment, that stage that I'm in right now. Now, one of the things I thought about as I was preparing this is you know, not only we have these stages of life to come through that we have to adjust to, but we also, we're a lot like an automobile. You know, how many's ever bought a brand new automobile? You know, it's nice, isn't it? But as soon as you drive it off the lot, it goes down in value. Now that's not the similarity to us, because we're made in the image of Christ. But what is very similar to us in the automobile is this, that we don't run down the road very far till we need adjustments. I was tickled, Olin and Jerry, you know, they haven't been able to come in quite some time, and really you need to pray for them. That just one of them gets healthy and the other is sick, and they so desire to come to the house of God, but they just can't make it right now. But I remember his neighbor bought a brand new car, and he went across one morning after he parked his new car in his driveway, and Olin went across and put some kind of a car part that was unfamiliar on the ground underneath his car. And he backs out and he looks and he looks at that part, you know. that's the kind of neighbor Olin nicely is, you know. But you know what? You don't drive it very long and it needs some adjustments. That means never, you know, if you don't change your oil, how many knows what happens? There's just so much friction and so much stuff that loosens up in there that it's gonna cause unnecessary wear and tear. I think that's where we're similar to the automobile, is that we need fresh oil. You know, God, we go and we read the scripture and we take on a part of the word and all and meditate and reflect on it, and then God opens up and reveals something to us to make us stronger and better and gives us fresh oil for the day. You know, some people want to just read it once in a while and lay it up on the shelf. We need this. This is our adjustment guide. How many knows that? This is what keeps us. And all, just think of all the modes and means of communication we pick up every day. Billboards, radio, internet, TV, movies, at work, different conversations that go on that's negative. You know, there's all these things that we intake that we have. And how many knows this is our fresh oil? This is what keeps us straight and on the right path. This is what keeps the engine, the friction down. Because how many knows if you don't do something about friction, how many knows what happens? A lot of unnecessary wear, isn't there? If you don't do something about the friction in your life. And I'm telling you, there is no better friction remover than the Word of the Living God. Especially when we spend time reflecting in it and prayerfully meditating on the Word of God. Now, that's important. Here's something else that we're similar to cars in, and that is, you know, if you live in Oklahoma, you know, I think most of us here live in Oklahoma, but here's what you know. We got some friends from Wyoming today. Do you have potholes in Wyoming? You do? Well, welcome to our pothole state. Have you noticed that we got more or less than you have you noticed so far? Many more? Yeah, we have many more? Isn't that something? And they live in where the climate is cold. And a lot longer than we are. But we have ice, and we're real humid here. And so the water, the moisture gets in, and it just begins to freeze, and it expands. And then, man, it just tears our roads up. And so you'll be driving along in a brand new car, and you just, boom. You know, now you may not think much about that, because you're just driving along, and it's pretty smooth. It's a brand new car. Boom. You know, unless you're poor and you got an old car and you go, boom, you know. We got to get some shocks on this thing, you know. But it's just, that's just life. Life has potholes, just like that. And every once in a while we're running along real smooth and then somebody says something tacky or hateful or we lose a job, lose a spouse. You know, that's a huge pothole. That's huge. Because what happens is it's shock. It's resistance. It's something that pulls out. And how many knows what happens whenever a car hits enough potholes? It gets out of alignment, doesn't it? You need a front end alignment, an adjustment. Exactly. And you ever notice what happens if you don't get it fixed after a while? The tires begin to wear in an odd position. They wear much quicker because it's not right. It's the adjustment hasn't been made. In fact, here's what I noticed about in most cars that I've driven, and if you don't have the front end aligned when it needs it, there's a natural pull to take you off the highway. It doesn't matter how straight it is. The only time it will if there's a little curve in the way that it's wanting to go. You ever notice that with a car? It's that natural, you know, naturally when you have a new car and you're headed down a straight road, you can just turn loose the steering wheel. Now, don't try this, teens at home. But you can turn loose the steering wheel and just go for a long ways. If it's in line. But when you hit a pothole and that whole front end is out of line, there's just a natural little pull, isn't there, to go off. Let me tell you something, church. That's what potholes does for us in our life. When we hit something, we encounter something we're not used to. And the shock of that, whether we acknowledge it or not, it's a pull. It does something to our normal drive, to our normal pull, and to our normal ability to steer straight. It does. You know, I think about Randy and Evelyn. They're not here today, but they're usually always here. But Vietnam took its toll on Randy. He came back and he said, you know, I'll never be the same. I went through a struggle with all kinds of drugs and things, and he's victorious today. But man, it was a huge mental pothole in his life. And how many have come back from Iraq, you know, with limbs missing and all. But here's what you notice on the TV. The other day there was how many watches Home Makeover? I love that show. I cry every time. Do you cry? That is so wonderful, you know. I just love that show. It moves me to see that somebody's life is being changed. And they had a guy that had lost his leg and had all his kids and his wife had left. But you know what? He had come back and he had this artificial limb and he was walking well on it. But he didn't stop there. He made the adjustments he needed to make. Then he went around with Ty to the hospital and was talking to other amputees in the hospital and encouraging them. And that's a good adjustment, isn't it? How many knows we can live without a limb? In fact, medical science today, we can live without a lot of things today, can't we? They can give you a new heart, new liver, and do eye transplants. There's all kinds of adjustments we can make medically today. But I'm telling you, the one thing that we need to keep straight is because we're all going to hit potholes. They're all going to be different. Some's going to be major, some's going to be minor. But what we have to do is say this. You know, he gives us a clue when he says, there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, we always think, and here's the devil's trick. He always thinks our thing is unique. Oh, my! Nobody knows my trial. Nobody's been through what I've been through. And he said, there's nothing new under the sun. And all the temptations that's come to you has come by before. And so we can always look at people that's made good adjustments and people that's made bad adjustments. See, there's going to be both sides. But here's what I love. You are the captain of your ship. You get to decide what adjustments you're going to make. Nobody can decide that for you. And I love that part. Don't you love that? You know, you may be married, and it may be a terrible marriage. But let me tell you something. Your spouse cannot order your daily life. Only you can do that. You may be going through things with your kids, which is extremely painful when something's out of whack with one of your kids as a parent. But you know what? They can't order your life. You have to order your life. It may be the same at work. You say, at work, they won't give me a raise. Well, they're not your source. And if you're worth more in the marketplace, go make more. Well, I don't know if I am. Well, maybe they're paying you all you're worth. So you're the only one that knows that. But you got to make the adjustments. So what do you do in a case like that? Well, you can sit and gripe about it. Or you can make the adjustment and go make what you're worth. Or tell them, this is what I'm worth. And if they don't agree, then you go make the necessary adjustments. Life is, but you get to steer your ship. Now, we're going to get to the Word. Everybody say, whoo, praise the Lord. It's going to be biblical, huh? Okay. In 1 Samuel 17, I was trying to think of an adjustment that was very obvious, and this is a little bit indirect, but this gives a good sense of what I'm talking about in adjusting in life. And making the proper adjustments. David has just ridden up on his wagon. He's got his cheese and his crackers and all the stuff, supplies, and he left them with the supply keeper. And he's gone up to the battle, and he sees big Goliath. Goliath comes out, and he's cursing the gods of Israel, or the God of Israel, and making fun of everybody. And David has just decided, I'm going to take him out. That's the adjustment David has made. And just a few minutes, he's decided, I'm taking him out. This is a God thing. Now listen, this is real key right here. God had anointed David in the previous chapter. They didn't have chapters when this was written, but in Samuel 16, God had anointed David through Samuel, the prophet, to be king. So here's what I think. I think David knew that, you know, my destiny is to be on the throne. My destiny, I'm here now, I'm in the sheep pen right now, I'm taking care of sheep today, but he knew that Samuel had come out, poured the oil over him, and had run down him, and anointed him king. And so he had this destiny. He had a target, if you will, that this is where God wants me to go. Listen real careful what I'm going to tell you right here. When you know where you're headed, the adjustments are much more easy to make. Are you with me? If you don't know where you're headed or what you want in a particular area or situation, it's really hard to make proper adjustments. Here's what I suggest. I'm learning some of this all over fresh in the coaching class I'm taking. But here's what one of our professors said yesterday. We had a class. He said, when someone is stuck in life, one of the students asked, what do you do if they don't know? He said, well, here's what I do. And he drew this picture on the board. He said, you're here. And he said, here's where you want to go. He said, what I do is have them say, okay, if there's a problem here, this is where you are, right here. He said, now, we're going to come over here. I'm going to take them right here to the finish. What would it look like if this problem was solved and everything was running the way you imagine? What would this look like? Now, that's powerful, really, because so many times we don't know. One of the guys yesterday said in our class said a rhino can see only about 30 feet in front of them. They can run 60 miles an hour. That gives an image, doesn't it? That's the way some of us are. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm going. You know, we're just cooking or somewhere, you know. And so, but I thought, and they said, and they can't slow down very easily because this momentum in the way they're built. But you know what? When they've got steam, how many knows they can pretty much go wherever they want to go. So if they know where they want to go, they can do a lot of good. But here's, so he takes them over and he shows them, he asks, paint a picture, think for a while. And I think truly the church's problem today, for most part, we don't take time to reflect and think ahead because we're busy. We all say, how you doing? Oh man, I'm just busy. We do. Retired people say, I'm busy. Teenagers say, I'm busy, you know. Everybody in between, I'm busy. And so we need to stop and say, in each area of our life, where are we headed? What is your financial goals? Where are you headed financially? How do you know what to do and how to save and how to spend if you don't know where you're going financially? How are you doing in your physical body? Where are you headed in your physical body? How do you know how much to eat and how much exercise if you don't know where you're headed? Here's a lot of Christians, I'm just going to eat and die when Jesus comes. I mean, that's one plan, but it's not a very good one, is it? You know, when I got out of class yesterday, we'd sat all day, so first thing I did, I headed to the gym. Jan was out with a friend shopping, and she said, we're going to be out for a while, and dinner's, you have to fend for yourself for dinner, and we're going to shop a little longer. And I said, cool. So I just went to the gym and worked out. That's like probably 5 workouts this week. Because I have a goal. Now, right now, you might pray I'm getting a little pudgier than I like. How many knows it's not your fault? How many knows whose fault it is? Janice. No. No, it's not Janice's fault. Whose fault is it if I get pudgy? My fault. That's right. Whose fault is it if I get out of shape and I don't go down the path physically that I should? It's my fault. I'm the captain of this ship. Now, what I have to do, this is the way I do it to get back, to where I want to get, is what I do is just make a few adjustments. Just a few adjustments. So one of the adjustments I've made is working out an extra day or so. You know, it used to be 3, so now it's 5 or 6. So you just got to adjust. And here's what we do. We wait so long and we get so far out in debt or overweight or so angry or so bitter. Whatever it is we're trying to avoid, we wait till we're so steeped in that it's really hard to even see where we want to go and see what it would look like out there. And so it's really difficult. And here's the most powerful thing. Make small adjustments early. Decide where you want to go and then make small adjustments as early as you can. Because you can handle a small adjustment. You know, when I had lunch yesterday, they had a bread on my thing. I didn't eat the bread. It's just a small adjustment, but you know what? There's calories in white bread. Now, I'm not just real healthy, you know, I don't know all that stuff like I should, but I just know, I've heard people say that's not good. The white bread is not good for you, so I try to stay away from that. In fact, used to, I didn't think you could eat properly without bread. I thought it was like communist or something to eat without bread. There was always bread on our table. We had cornbread, we had biscuits. My mother made excellent biscuits. And I used to get so, I'd pray when my mother would get mad at my dad, no biscuits. Well, I didn't do anything. Why are you punishing me? Why don't you just, you know. So I hated that part. But we always had bread on the table. And then, so I'm learning, you know, I don't have to have bread now. This is something I don't have to have. But I'll just adjust the portions and exercise a little more and until I, you know, equal where I want to be. Because I know where I want to be. What do you want to be in life? Maybe it's a career. As early as you can, find where you want to be in your career. And then head that way. And then here's what you do. When you're making your adjustments, well, let's read this and I'll show you something. Look, David's decided, I'm going to take Goliath out. This is the right thing. He's on the right course. How many knows he is on the right course? He's decided. He's made the proper adjustments. And here's what happens. In 1 Samuel 17:33. Let's go there. And Samuel said to David, you are not able. You ever had anybody tell you, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You know what? And this is the king. This is not just some soldier. This is not just his brothers. His brothers has already told him you can't do that as well. This is the king. This is the king saying, you can't do that. You're a snotty-nosed kid. You can't kill him. He's a man of war. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to make adjustments for David. And David already knows the adjustments I've made is the correct adjustment. Listen, parents, sometimes we need to be careful when we're trying to help our teens adjust that we think we know more than they do. How many knows God has put something in our teens and in each of us that says there's a true north for us? Now, if it goes against Scripture or whatever, you can't follow that. That's how you know it's not true north for you. But if it's not going against Scripture, we need to be careful as their guardians and parents, because we may truly be trying to steer them in the wrong direction if God has laid something on their heart. What if one of them comes to you and says, "All my life, all I wanted to be is an actress"? How many knows that's I hear it's a tough business. We went out Thursday night, and the ones that make it though, they're in. Guess who we saw Thursday night? I took Jan out for Valentine's. Tom Jones. How many knows who Tom Jones is? Let me see your hand. Look at all the old people. They know who Tom Jones is. Any young people know who Tom Jones? You know who Tom Jones? Who's Tom Jones? Not unusual. Oh yes, you know. But it's more not unusual. I mean, he's all over the place.
Did you go to the casino
this year? We went and saw him, yeah. Don't tell him, but it was down at the casino.
Oh.
The preacher in the casino. It won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like hell. Woo, that cigarette smoke. Terrible in there. But we got free tickets. We had one of my nieces call and said, "Got your tickets to see Tom Jones." I said, "Thank you." Called Jan and said, "We're going to see Tom Jones." She said, "Cool." We went and saw Tom Jones. And guess what song he did? Talking about adjustments. This guy did, he said, "I'm going to do another song for you. It's made famous by another Jones. It's George Jones." I thought, "George? You're going to do a George Jones song?" Guess what song he did? "He Stopped Loving Her Today." Remember that?
Yep.
"They Shrieked Upon His Door." You know, that's George Jones. Tom Jones. "He stopped loving her today. He lives on way." And he did a good job. I thought, now that is an adjustment. I mean, he did. His band, they had horns and they didn't have a steel guitar. But you know what? His electric guitar player, if you that like country music appreciate this, had a Telecaster or Stratocaster, whatever they're called. And he made it sound like a steel guitar. I thought, wow.
That's an adjustment,
isn't it? But what I thought was, what if Tom Jones had said to his parents one day, "I'm going to be an entertainer." And mom and daddy said, "No, you need to go to college. You need to go." And there's nothing wrong with college and all. But all I'm saying is, we're guardians, but how many knows inside of the teenagers and our young people is the mind of God. And I know that's debatable. But there's something inside of these kids that only they know. There's some desires and passions that only they know. And if they don't contradict this, we need to be really careful on trying to take over and start adjusting them like Saul was trying to adjust David. I'm talking about the value of adjustment. Now, we should be as inspired and more inspired than anyone about adjustments we need to make for ourselves personally. But we're not experts in adjusting anyone else. You with me? You get married, you're not the expert of adjusting your husbands, ladies. You'll want to. And sometimes you'll be ordained to. But not very often. Most of the time you're just to submit to him. And let him lead your home and pray for him. And then if he loves you the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, it's not hard. But it's those other times, isn't it, ladies, that it's hard. But you have to be careful, because you might adjust him right out of the house. Okay, are you with me? So he says, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight for him, for you are a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, and watch him, he's getting back on. He's saying, this is what God is for me, and this is the adjustments I've already made. See, when God anointed David king, he didn't whine and pout and say, "Well, where's my crown and where's my robe?" And he just went back out into the sheep pen and begin to take care of what God had put him over. Listen, make adjustments right where you are, because God may have something a lot bigger for you, but you'll miss it if you don't make adjustments where you are. Are you with me? Oh, it's not important. It's a few sheep. No, David didn't have that attitude. He said, these are my sheep. You touch my sheep and you're going to deal with me. See the difference? Big difference, isn't there? If you had a cattle ranch or a sheep ranch or something, and you put someone over it, and one of them, you had two of them, one of them took very good care of it, and the other one just, you know, how many sheep we have? I don't know, I think Kyle's got some or something, I can't find some. You know, and which one would you let want to watch your sheep? It's the one that could give an account, say we hadn't lost any, you know, and so that's the way David was. Now, if I'm going to be king, he's anointing me king, and so I got to make the adjustments, I got to be responsible. And these are my sheep, and I'm the king over these sheep. Yeah? I'm not just shepherd. I'm king. I'm king, and I'm king over. This is what God has put me over, so I'm going to make my adjustments today right where I am. Does it make sense to you? If you'll be faithful over what? Few things, I'll make you ruler over much. Many, yeah, okay. No, verse 34. So David said to Saul, your servant, and I love the New King James Version. It says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Now, the other translations don't put it that way, but I love the New King James. He said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. But he, in other words, this ought to get me to where I need to go. This ought to get me out of the sheep pen. I can see the hand of God here. And he says, his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of a flock, I went after it. See, I act like a king over the sheep. I went after it. And I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Now I love to hunt, and so this is probably a little more dramatic than it sounds. Probably what happened, because this is what he's going to do to Goliath. He took his sling out of his pouch, and he took a rock out of his pouch, and he saw the lion and the bear, and he probably put that in there and goes, boom, and it goes, boom, just like it did with Goliath. Because when you read this and you don't know about hunting and wounding and all, it sounds pretty dramatic. And it would have still been dramatic because they're still awake. But these are severely wounded, probably, animals. Because he was deadly with his sling. So it probably isn't as dramatic as it sounds. But the thing is, it didn't matter if when they came to him in whatever condition they were, he finished the job, because that's what kings do. They protect. They put themselves in between the sheep and the enemy. How many knows he said a hireling will run? If they don't have a good heart and a right heart, they'll run. A shepherd is not called. Shepherd is not of God, but not one that will. See, he's already practicing being a king. And so he said, I took him and I killed him. Verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Huh. Now, he says, and he's convincing, isn't he? Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, here's what he's going to do. He says, okay, I can see you're set on that, but now watch. He's going to try to make adjustments again that's not right for David. He says this, and so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He's not used to armor or a helmet. And he also clothed him with his coat of armor. Verse 39, David fastened his sword on to his armor and tried to walk. Remember how we was crawling around on the floor a while ago? That's probably how David looked in that armor. You know, he never had armor on, evidently. He hadn't proven this armor, hadn't tested it, hadn't practiced with it. And so he says, I cannot walk. I cannot walk with these, for I have not proved them. I haven't used them. I haven't been had access to this. This is not me. You know, for some of us that want to put our methods on you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. a powerful principle I'm learning right now, and I'll be a certified life coach when I get through this course. But it is this: the difference between a mentor is somebody. Let's say if you were looking to grow in your company, you would find somebody that's ahead of you in your company, and they would mentor you. They've already been where you are. They're the expert in that field, so that's a mentor relationship. Counseling, usually when you go to a counselor, you've got a problem here you're trying to resolve and get from there to health. And so what they're describing is coaching is more of, say, Jim, if you were healthy, but you had a vision over here, someplace you wanted to go, then as a coach, what I would try to do is ask intelligent questions and help you figure out a strategy that you feel like is best for you to get you from here to where you need to go. And there's no telling in coaching. No telling in coaching. See? So, Haley, where are you headed? Give me something you're doing. Somewhere you're headed. You're in college. You get your degree. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you're finished with your degree?
Go into medical school.
Into medical school. And so you would come maybe and you'd say, we'd sit down and we'd say, I'd say something like, I'd ask you a question like, well, what is your strategy after college? After your first, you know, I'd find out where you are, and you'd tell me where you are, and I'd say, well, what are your steps, your process to get from here? And you might know that, you might not know that, right? At this point, but you're thinking about it, wanting to get from where you are to here, and so we'd begin to strategize with you. But here's the hard part: if you're a fixer. How many fixers we got in the building? You just, you know, people come, you want to fix people. Well, then if you're a fixer, you always have solutions. And so the bad part is you got to keep your solutions to yourself. And so what I did, I started finding myself giving solutions and questions. Have you ever thought about this? You know, and you can't do that. You can't do that. But I love the concept, because it's talking about just what I'm talking about here, that nobody really knows what God has for you like you know what God has for you. You know? Isn't that a great concept? It's kind of like when Jesus looked at his disciples. Remember what he asked them? He said, you know, who do people say that I am? They said, oh, some John the Baptist, and some say this. And he said, who do you say that I am? It's questions like that. And I thought, I love that concept, because nobody knows your heart like God knows your heart. Nobody knows what God wants for you like you know what God wants for you. So David's that way. He says, I haven't proved this. This is not me. I'm sure it looks good. It's the latest armor. It's king quality. You know, I cannot wear this. And so with godly wisdom, he pulls that stuff off, because he'd have probably went out there, he couldn't even use the sling, and he got himself killed because somebody else tried to adjust his method. Be careful about letting in. But here's what happens. If you don't know where you're headed, you'll have problems adjusting your methods and adjusting life, adjusting what you want. You know, what do you want your life to look like? And if you're going to lose a spouse, what do you want your life to look like now? Paint the best picture that you can paint. If you want to be going to medical, paint the best picture you can. Look around at other medical and make adjustments now. See? Make adjustments. Every day it's about adjusting. You know what? You'll probably have 100 adjustments before you get home today. You'll adjust your hair. You'll adjust your clothes. You'll blow your nose. You'll blink. Even going down a straight road, you're constantly doing this, aren't you? In the car. Just put your hands on a wheel in a straight road, even if you got a new car, and just see how long it goes on that road without adjustment. Something that's in good shape can't even go very far without adjusting, can it? And then we just kick and cry when we think, ah, you know, something worked all these years, it's not working now. Well, adjust! Adjust! See that? Look at it. Everybody look at that bug up there circling around. I heard somebody say, even a bug's smart enough to go with the light. Look at him up there. He just hovering all, making all them adjustments right around that light, isn't he? And he found it. How many says, well, I'm smart as a bug. I can do that. Huh? Take a little time. Take a little time to adjust. Make your adjustments. What needs to adjust? I got kids, man. I got kids, and I take my kids. Well, what would it look like if your kids were what you think they need to be? If family was what you thought it would be, and then begin to go backwards and backtrack and make adjustments. Well, if I can make this adjustment, I can do this right. I could be a little kinder. I could not taunt them as I'm whipping them. You know, something. Make some kind of adjustment. Attitude adjustment. Some kind of adjustment. Make an adjustment. Now, so he called him. He said, I can't walk. I have a test in verse 40. Now watch. David's going right back to where he knows he needs the adjustments he needs to make. Then, David, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. That always floors me. I just get amazed at the fact that the very rocks that God was going to use to kill the enemy was always in the camp and nobody saw it. That amazes me. I saw that a couple years ago and I can't get past that. Every time I read that story, I thought, that is amazing that those rocks were there. People lapping water right there by them, you know, just right there. That's what I'm going to use. God said, that's what I'm going to use right there. Everybody's hiding and cowered down and the rock is right there in the camp. Let me ask you something. If you made a little adjustment, what might you see in your camp that you could use for great things? If you just made a few small adjustments. When he says love your enemies, you say, I can't do that. Well, what can you do? Can you pray for them? Well, I wouldn't feel it. Well, don't worry about feeling, just pray. See, that's an adjustment. That's better than you are in bitterness. Just make an adjustment. You want something to get better? Just make a small adjustment. Just go ahead and make a small adjustment. So he goes and all he does is make this adjustment to where he has been faithful, and he gives him 5 smooth stones from the brook, puts them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had in his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He had made all the necessary adjustments, and who told him to do that? He just knew, didn't he? The king said, this is what you need to wear. This is what you need to look like if you're going to do battle here. David was the only one that knew what he needed to look like and what he needed and the adjustments he needed to make to take down the enemy. That's the way it is in your life. You're the only one that knows what you need to take down your enemies. Here's what will happen if you don't make adjustments. Your enemy will get more powerful and more powerful and more powerful. You got an addiction, you don't make an adjustment, it's just going to get worse and worse. You're fighting some error in your life, and if you don't make adjustments and just commit to those small adjustments and paint that picture and look like, you know, and start making those adjustments, small adjustments, it won't get any better. And here's the good thing. We can all do it through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God. So here's my question to you in closing today. What adjustments do you need to make, and what is the area? Every area of your life look like you want it to look today? If it doesn't, what would you like for it to look like, and what adjustments would you have to make from starting today? Don't start tomorrow. How many knows everybody that doesn't make it starts tomorrow? I began to notice my belt was tightening up around the holidays, you know, and the first of the year we have all the food and stuff, you know, and I thought I need to start today. Because my carnal thought was, well, right after the first. How many has ever noticed it's easier to adjust out in the future?
Yes.
You ever notice that? As you're sitting there eating or spending or hating or whatever it is you're doing, I'm going to start doing that. Some of you have got rooms that need to be cleaned up that just aggravate you every day, every time you walk by them. I heard a guy say he walked in this field and out behind his, or forest out behind his house. He said, and there was a big pile of wire. He said, I don't know how it got there, who put it there. It's somebody years before we moved. He said, but it just aggravated me every day. I took my walk back in the little forest. He said, so what I did, I took some pliers with me, and he said, little cutters, nippers, and he said, I'd nip off a piece or two and put it in my pocket or carry it with me on my walk and walk around. And he said, after a few months, I had that whole pile gone. is I take it and just throw a little bit in the trash. You may have something like that in your life where there's this huge undertaking. Yesterday in our class, there was a guy sitting there, and he's all trim and built stuff, and he's 50-something years old, thinking about getting a tattoo. Good Christian guy. He said, I always told my kids, don't get a tattoo. He said, but I didn't tell them because I didn't think they weren't cool. I thought, you know, they get them when they're young, and then when they're old, their tattoos look terrible. You know. And so he went into this. He said, well, what are some things that you've accomplished before you? And he said, well, I lost 140 pounds. And he said, you know, I begin to eat because I'm stressing about some stuff, and I don't want to stress about none of this. Because his wife don't even get a tattoo. 140 pounds. And now stress was saying over, you know, compensate by overeating. And so he sat there with his coach, and they helped figure out how he could adjust and what he could do and what was really important and valuable and what wasn't. Making adjustments, just small adjustments. But that's how he lost 140. He said, I just cut down on my portions and exercise, and he's kept it off for years. They said, I just noticed I'm going back to that. So here's the question. What is it today in your life that you say, it's not really where I think God wants it, but I don't know what to do about it? Well, today I want to say this. Just begin to pray and seek God's face. And don't let other people try to adjust you. You can ask for prayer, but just get honest with God and say, you know, I don't want to stay here. And I don't know how to adjust, so give me something I can do today to adjust. And God, I'll be faithful to do that today. Not tomorrow, not next week. I'm going to start next week. I'm going to really, you know, no, start today. See, if you're serious, you'll start today. If you're not, you'll start. You've got a start date out there somewhere, you know. Now, if there's circumstances where, you know, it involves somebody else and you can't get a hold of them today, that's okay. Just set a time. I'll call them day after tomorrow or Sunday or whenever I can get, you know, the best time. But make a time and just adjust. See, that's how we get everything in balance in our life, is just small adjustments in different places. Just adjust. What can I do to make it better? In fact, if you're here today and you really are serious about an area and God's convicted you and prompting you, that's the time to act. And so if you're here today, and we won't question you unless you want to share it with us, but if you want something, if there's an area in your life, you say, I want to adjust. I want to make some adjustments. Thelma was telling us the other day about how she adjusted her spending and shopping for her and the house. And I thought, wow, I never, you know, thought about God doing that and giving you rest. You know, that was adjustment. She needed rest in that area. She had no rest, and so she made adjustments and got found peace. Maybe that's the way you are in some area of your life today. If that's you and there's an area, I just want you to stand where you are. Just stand up and say, I want to make an adjustment in this area of my life. Anyone else? You want to join them? Okay? Okay? I'm going to stand up, so I'm standing, okay? So you can pray for me as well, because I got an area I want to make some adjustments in. And so I'm standing today. And so what I'd like for you to do is find, go around Kathy and Joyce and myself and just pray that God will give us wisdom and direction and anointing to make adjustments today. Okay? So if you would, just come around one of us and help us.